Hey, Shabbat Shalom. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, Pastor of Shalom, Shalom Messianic Congregation. Guys and gals, we appreciate you joining us this Shabbat as we are back in the book of Ephesians tonight, starting chapter 6. We've had some issues with our tripod, and I'm also told our donate link on the website went down. So I've alerted our tech guy, Greg, and he will try to look at it and fix it, and hopefully we'll have it up and running by tomorrow. In the meantime, you can click on the donate link if you want to do that on our Facebook broadcast and see where it takes you. And I should have done that before we started. You can go to the click on the donate link and see if that portion still works. But you know, this is just another attack of the enemy, because as you know, that donate link is our lifeline of support from believers and supporters all over the nation and the world. So pray that that will be fixed quickly, and we appreciate that. Folks, we're also looking forward to going back to Israel in October for the 56th gospel outreach. We are going to set dates sometime in May. We'll try to get those dates set up so that we can return to Israel and resume our gospel ministry there. I don't know, what is how's the link?
I'm trying to find it. Is it just the Search the Scriptures link?
No, it's a donate link. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, it'll take you to our donate link. You can scan the QR code, I guess, and see what happens. But
PayPal.
It's PayPal.
You have to download the app. And,
well, we had PayPal on there, and then it's just gone. It's just disappeared.
There was a way you could use PayPal to pay through it without
having an
account. It was easier.
I did it.
Yeah, but PayPal, the PayPal link, the PayPal thing where you type in your info is gone. It's just gone from the website. It disappeared. I don't know what's going on. So, but we need to get that back up relatively soon. And it's just, you know, more attacks from the enemy, because we are making a difference in the kingdom. And if the enemy can somehow short-circuit our support, he knows that that's a very vital and vulnerable area. So I would ask for your prayers that this will be up and running by tomorrow again. If it was PayPal, why would it disappear? I don't know. Anyway, pray that we can fix that quickly and have that resolved. But if you do want to donate, you can do so by mail. And we are we're at BHM PO Box 796127, Dallas, Texas 75379. And I'm sure there's some way you can go to PayPal and type in our ministry, and it should go there. Just make sure it's our ministry. But anyway, also we have our quarterly newsletter, and in this newsletter, our Winter Spring 2024, we talk about our latest ministry in Haifa, Israel, in northern Israel. I share with you some selected events, highlights of ministry up there you want to read about. And of course, we continue our verse by verse exposition of the parable of the wicked husbandman, part 10. And then we take to ask and answer the question, what is the first messianic prophecy in the Bible? And that answer is found in Genesis 3:15, where the Messiah is called the seed of the woman. And quickly, if you are, we don't have our sign up here. I forgot to put it up here. But I will let you know about Schofield Biblical Institute. And it's an accredited school where you can earn your bachelor's, your master's, or your doctorate. And Dr. Daniel Woodhead is our chancellor and president. And you can you can learn about the literal, grammatical, historical method of biblical interpretation, consistently applied from Genesis to Revelation, and you can take classes that deal with the process of theology, not process theology, two different things, creation, biblical languages, biblical interpretation, Jewish foundations of Christianity, church history, the Second Temple era, literature and events, systematic theology, major Bible themes, philosophies opposing the Bible, Christian apologetics, and so forth. So if you're interested in matriculating at Schofield Biblical Institute, it's only $675 per class, three-hour courses. Then you can call the school's number at 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. And or you can contact the school at info@schofieldinstitute.org. And Dr. Woodhead will not only talk to you, but if you are interested and if you are eligible, and we can also tailor make a academic track for your degree. All right, folks, well, let's get into it. Tonight we are back in Ephesians, expositing Ephesians series. This is part 61, and we're in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And the theme or the meat of these verses, this parashah of Scripture, is that children are to obey and honor their parents as the Lord commands. Now, if you remember, there are three household codes that are found in Ephesians 5 and 6. The first household code we already looked at, and that's relationships that govern Christian marriage, the duties of wives to husbands, and the duties of husbands to wives. Now we're entering the second household code in this section of Scripture, dealing with the parents as they and their children. Children have responsibilities and obligations to their parents, and parents have obligations and responsibilities to their children. And not to sound idealistic, but if people would follow the biblically mandated household codes, we would have far less divorces, far less dysfunction in families, and children would be raised in a healthy, whole, and Christian environment. And unfortunately, because that is not the case most of the time now, the modern-day family is fractured, fragmented, and tragically, it's affecting society at large. The devil, the enemy, knows that if he can strike at the family, then he can then strike at the very heart and core of society. As the family goes, so goes society. If you have a dysfunctional and toxic society, it's because, unfortunately, you've got toxic and dysfunctional families. But Paul addresses the conduct and proper behavior that should go on in families, especially here in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We're going to cover 1 through 3 now, and 1 through 3 deals with the duty of the children to obey and honor one's parents. And then in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, we have the duty of father and mother to their children. So let's look now at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then Paul quotes the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." So right away, the second of the three pairs in the household code is concerned with children and parents. The broader context, if you remember, four verses, if you include verse 4 here, includes the injunction to walk wisely by understanding the will of the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 15 and 18. This is to be done so that a proper harmony between children and their parents can be achieved. And there are similarities to other parts of the household code with this second household code. First, the subordinate partner is addressed first, children, here in this instance. Then the ruling partner, or the authority, that would be the parents. Second, each of those addressed are ultimately answerable to the Lord. They are to render proper behavior to one another so that they can have a healthy functioning relationship, and they are ultimately doing it to obey the Lord. And then another similarity we have here is the party is addressed, the imperative, what they need to do is stated, and amplification on that duty is given, and the motivation is presented. So when we compare Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 with Colossians 3, 20 and 21, here in Ephesians, we have 35 words are addressed to the children, 13 in Colossians. 16 words are addressed to the fathers in Ephesians, and only 10 in Colossians. In this portion, to the fathers in Ephesians, and only 10 in Colossians. In this portion, there is nothing of the imagery of Christ's authority over the church or the church's submission to Christ, as in the first portion of the household code, the first household code dealing with marital relationships. But note here, Paul addresses children. They are to obey their parents. So children, obviously, is in the plural form, and it indicates that now as Paul is moving to a new class of people in this section, that is children in relationship to their parents. Now, Psalm 127:3 tells us that children are a gift from the Lord. And what does the Bible have to say about protecting this gift, God's gift of children? This Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 is a fundamentally important passage, not only for the day of Paul, but for every generation of Christian parents and children. So these verses are important for every day and time. Every generation has its problem children and problem parents. And one of the major causes of the tension is the failure, as I said earlier, to heed the instruction of God's Word. We see here that not only husband and wife are to submit and serve one another in submission to the Lord, but children are also to walk under God's authority and obey and honor their parents. And the word obey means to submit to comply with, to hearken, to heed, to follow the directions or guidance of someone. So in this context, Paul no doubt has in mind children old enough to understand and exercise their free will. The children are instructed to obey both parents, in spite of the fact that only the father is addressed in verse 4. And so, although this is not stated in the same way, children are to submit to their parents. Here the word is obey. The best model children can have is Christian parents who are obedient to the Lord. That is the model they should follow after. The present imperative of obey here stresses that obedience of children is an ongoing action. So what's the age range of the children that Paul addresses here? Surely includes those from elementary to the late teens or early 20s. And note here that Paul addresses them specifically. He addresses them specifically and directly, and not through their parents. This would imply that children were present when the community assembled to worship, to hear the reading of the Word, and receive teaching. So these children were obviously at the age of moral accountability and beyond. And Paul is telling them that they should listen and follow both mother and father. And note he says here that this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do, for this is right. Paul quotes, to reinforce his instruction to children, Paul quotes from the Word of God, the Torah, in Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 15:16. Children are commanded to honor their parents. These two passages are utilized in the text, two verses in this context. In fact, the Mosaic Law specifically states that a child who strikes or curses a parent should be put to death. So this is a serious injunction and instruction Paul is giving children here. Under the Old Covenant, if a child was rebellious against a parent and struck them, hit them, they were to be put to death, according to Exodus 21:15 and 17. So here Paul is addressing children who are still home as dependent upon their parents, yet old enough to understand the instructions themselves. And note here that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Again, ultimately, a child's obeying and honoring their parents is their greater submission and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase "in the Lord" refers not to God but to Jesus Christ, as this phrase does consistently throughout the epistle of Ephesians. For that phrase, it's used in Ephesians 2:21, Ephesians 4:1, 17, 5, 8, 6, 10, and 21. In this context, it would at first seem that the injunction to obey parents applies only to children whose parents are in the Lord, that is, believers. However, the prepositional phrase "in the Lord" more likely qualifies the verb, thus emphasizing the children's ultimate obedience is to the Lord. Colossians 3:20 expands that when it says to obey parents with respect to all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So it is the Lord's will for children to honor and obey their parents. Note here the emphasis. It is, I think, striking. Children are not told to obey parents because it pleases the parent, but because it pleases the Lord. Of course, pleasing a parent is reason for obeying them, but the first and ultimate reason for obeying parents is that it pleases the Lord, and it's a demonstration of a child's submission to the Lord. So a child is to walk so closely to the Lord that his mind is constantly upon what he can do to please the Lord. And so when that child walks closely with the Lord, he will obey and honor his parents. Now, let me just add as an exception clause, like I did with the wife submitting to the husband. She should not submit to a husband who is abusive towards her, emotionally, physically, or demands that she do something that's contrary to the Word of God and her Christian faith. The same holds true with a child's obedience to their parents. To obey here means, yes, to obey in the Lord, but there is a limit to the child's obedience. When a parent is not acting in the Lord, he is not to be obeyed. He or she is not to be obeyed. The Lord has nothing to do whatsoever with the filth or unrighteousness and abuse of precious children. If a child can break away to free herself or himself from parental corruption, guess what? He has every right to do that, to be freed from his parent. The Lord came to set men free from sinful, abusive behavior, not to enslave men to it, and especially not to enslave children to it. Matthew 9:42 and 43 is one of the most severest warnings in all of Scripture. It talks about doing harm to children. Jesus said there, "And whatsoever shall offend one of these little ones," that's children, "that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." So that is a serious warning against the abuse and mistreatment of children. And sadly, we have a whole health help system called, well, for instance, CPS, because unfortunately, many families do not live in a healthy Christian environment because most of these families do not know the Lord. And so the parents abuse the children, neglect them, or take advantage of them in one way or another. And but in within the scope of a Christian home, the Old Testament frequently mentions the duty of children to obey their parents. And then the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And same with Deuteronomy 15:16. Both verses command children to honor their parents. And Paul cites the Mosaic Law here to reinforce the imperative and admonition he's given to children to honor, to obey and honor their parents. And then Paul gives the reason, two reasons. First of all, it's to be done in the Lord. That's the reason why. It's an expression of your obedience to Christ. And then secondly, it is the right thing to do. Note here he says, for this is right. This is right. This serves as the motivation for children to obey their parents. It is the right thing to do before the Lord. Colossians 3:20 states it a little more explicitly. Paul says there, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. So it's right. It's the right thing to do. And it pleases the Lord when children act accordingly. The word right here fits with the idea that it is right or fitting for children to obey their parents. And this concept is supported biblically in the next two verses, because ultimately one can only judge what is right and what is wrong in the light of God's own righteousness and righteous actions, which He has defined and revealed for us in His Word. And without an introductory formula of "it is written," Paul cites the two Old Testament passages here, giving the biblical reason why children should obey and honor their parents. In verses 2 and 3, the apostle quotes from the Old Testament, and in the middle of the quotation, he adds a parenthetical comment. He says, which in fact is the first commandment with promise. That's an interesting phrase that he uses there. We'll get into what he means by that. The first with promise. Well, the first and second commandment promises God's curse on those who go after and worship other gods and idols, and promises God's steadfast loving kindness to those who worship Him in the first two commandments. So what does Paul mean by this commandment, the fifth commandment in the Decalogue, that it's the first with promise? We'll get into that in a minute. But Paul then says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So Paul's instructing children to honor their parents, and he cites or quotes the fifth commandment of the Decalogue, which is the first law in the entire Sinai Code that has a specific promise connected with it. Now, Paul quotes Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16. He's quoting from the Septuagint. And this quotation in both places in the Torah reinforces his instruction to the children to obey your parents. But he goes beyond it, since it extends to adult children who have left the home. He now says, honor your father and mother. Jesus himself reiterated the importance of this fifth commandment when he criticized the Pharisees for effectively overturning it in Mark 15:4 and Mark 7:10. If the child decided to dedicate something to the temple when he should have used it to take care of his parents, the Pharisees gave that person a pass on doing so. Well, Jesus said, in doing so, you violated the fifth commandment, where children are to honor their mother and father. This is clearly, though, not the first of the Ten Commandments, but is the first commandment in the list associated with the promise for those who fulfill this commandment. And so Paul says here, what does he mean by the fifth commandment having being the first commandment with promise? How can this fifth commandment of the Decalogue be the first commandment with promise when the second commandment has promises attached to it, namely punishment for those who hate God, but steadfast love to those who love God, Exodus 24 through 6, and Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. Well, quickly, there are five views on why the fifth commandment is the first with promise. Let me go through them quickly for you. First, the first view is this, that this fifth commandment is the first one of the second table of the law dealing with relationships to other people, whereas the first four commandments deal with one's relationship to God. But the problem with this view is that there is more than one theory as to whether the table of the law is divided. There is differing opinions on where the division in the table of the law occurs. Philo, a Jewish Greek allegorist and philosopher, he makes the division between the fourth and fifth commandment, and then in another place, he makes the division between the fifth and sixth commandment. So there is even no agreement on the division, even by the same person. And then from that, there is no agreement that the fifth commandment is the first commandment of the second table or tablet of the law. Second view, the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a specific promise because the promises with the second commandment are of a general nature applicable to all commandments. And it is suggested that these promises are not specifically related to the second commandment, and it's in reference to a jealous God, whereas the fifth commandment is a specific promise given to children who obey and honor their parents. And then we have the third view. Since it is addressed to children, it is the first commandment to be learned by children. Well, that's problematic because the fifth commandment does not say it is the first commandment for children, but the first commandment with promise. Furthermore, the first, not the fifth of the Ten Commandments, is the more important to learn first. Worship God alone. And then the second is not to worship any false god or make an idol or an image and worship it. So then we move on to the fourth view, and that is it's suggested that the word first has the intent of first in importance. No, the fifth commandment's not the most important commandment. I would say the first commandment is, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment after that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So first, when Paul says it is the first commandment with promise, he doesn't mean it's the most important commandment, because the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments are more important. And then the fifth view is that first means in the sense of being difficult to carry out, being difficult to carry out. And the rabbis, this is more of a rabbinic interpretation. They said the easiest commandment in this view is when you see a nest with baby birds in it, you should take care of those birds. And then the hardest command would be to honor your father and mother. But there is no such explanation of that in Scripture. That is a rabbinic tradition. So I think which interpretation is right? Well, I think I agree with Dr. Harold Honer in his commentary. View 2 and 4 appear to be the most plausible. And so, briefly again, the views merged together suggest that the promise given in the second commandment of the Decalogue are of a more general nature applicable to all the commandments, whereas the fifth commandment is more specific in nature, addressed to a specific audience and directly related to the command to honor father and mother. So I think what Paul said when he said this is the first commandment with promise, he is talking about the first command with a specific promise to a certain group of people within the Ten Commandments themselves. So then Paul, he says to honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And as we said, the injunction to honor mother and father does not have precedence over the prohibition of idolatry or the warning not to give allegiance to any other gods as spelled out in the second commandment. And to understand, so first then, as Paul means here, is it's one qualified with a specific promise attached to it. And then Paul will give us the reasons for, in verse 3, again, he quotes from the Torah. He says, so that it may be well with you, that you might live long upon the earth, that you might live long. Note here, a twofold promise, that you might have a long, peaceful life, and that you may live long upon the earth. So that, of course, that phrase indicates the purpose for obeying and honoring your parents, so that it will be, you will have a life that is long, longevity of life, well-being, and also that you may live long on the earth. So let's look at this real quickly. Again, this should be understood in the contrasting backdrop of a child who persistently disobeys and dishonors their parents. It states, as I mentioned earlier, the law states that a son who persistently disobeys his parents is to be stoned. Deuteronomy 21:18-21. I can tell you before I got saved, I would be dead now because I violated this commandment to my shame. And a son or daughter who strikes or curses his or her father and mother is to be put to death. So then, on the opposite end, when parents are honored, children are not punished by death and can expect physical well-being and longevity of life. Paul says here that you may live, that it may be well with you. This means a life that is full of discipline, stability, peace, and one that's strong in the faith. Just because you obey your parents and honor them doesn't mean you're going to have a problem-free life. It does mean, however, that you God will direct and guide you and bless you, and through the tough times you will remain faithful, and He will keep you because you are pleasing Him by honoring, obeying and honoring your parents. The word honor means to esteem and value as precious, to show respect, reverence, kindness, courtesy, and obedience. Scripture is not speaking to any certain age of a child. It is speaking to all of us who are children with parents still living. We are to honor our fathers and mothers, to esteem and value them as precious. Once child becomes an adult, gets married, and leaves his parents to cleave unto his wife, or if he's old enough to leave the home and become self-sufficient, he is not under the he is to then honor his mother and father. And tragically, unfortunately, too many times today we have godless children not respecting, esteeming, and honoring their parent. Too often they instead talk back, cut down the parent, ignore them, grumble against them, disregard their prudent instructions, speak disrespectfully of them, do not listen to them, act like a know-it-all, calling the parent a cute but disrespectful name, and putting off the instruction, or just simply neglecting their welfare. These are all forms of dishonor. In addition to these, there is the dishonor of delinquency, crime, drugs, alcohol, and the abuse of property. The list could go on. So when it comes to adult children with aged parents, there is the dishonor of neglect, the ignoring of their needs, and the shuffling them to the side, failing to adequately care for them. Too many adult children forget how much their parents have done for them, bringing them into the world, taking care of them for years. Too many children forget the rich experience and knowledge that their parents have gained through the years that could be put to great use in meeting community and worldly needs. And too many children blow off the sound advice and admonition of parents who have lived longer and they know better and can help the child steer through some of those same problems they went through at a younger age. And even if parents fail to be and do all that they should have to their children, that does not relieve the child's responsibility to honor his or her parents. And the two promises, if you honor your parents and obey them when you were young, two promises, things will go well for the child. As Paul says, that it might be well with you. Now, does this mean that the child will never have problems or have to suffer? That because he's obeyed the Old Testament and New Testament admonition of honoring parents, does that mean he lives a problem-free life? No, this is not what the Scripture means. It means he will have a life that will be he will be strengthened and God will take care of him so that he can walk through the trials of life victoriously. The child who honors parents will be strengthened and made strong where it counts in the inner man. He will be enabled to conquer and be victorious over whatever confronts him along the Christian journey of life. And secondly, the child who honors his parents is assured long life on the earth. Long life on the earth. Now, originally, when Paul quotes this here, it was given to Israel, and it says that you may dwell a long time in the land. But he doesn't say land here. He says that you may live upon the earth. Why that change? Well, the church. He's addressing the church. The church has not been given a land like Israel has. So it's a different dispensation, a different economy. But the promise is still transculturally applied today to the church, to those Christian children who honor parents. Instead of having a long life in the land, i.e. the promised land, they will have a long life upon the earth. So there's that subtle change that Paul does there to indicate he's not talking to Israel under the Old Covenant, whom God has given them a land, and that land grant is still in force, but he's talking to the Christian church. And their inheritance is not in a land on earth, but it is in heaven. Not to say the church will not rule with Jesus on earth. Of course they will, but their inheritance is in heaven where the Lord is. And so there's that subtle change there indicates that Paul is addressing a different audience in a different dispensation under a different covenant in a different economy. Amen? So in the New Testament, the clause which the Lord God gives you is omitted because the church is not the continuation of Israel and has not received the promise of a specific land. Hence, rather than render it long in the land, it is better to translate it on the earth. Thus, it refers to the place on earth where individual believers happen to live. So there's no confusion there. So children, Christian children who obey and honor their parents, they are eligible for the same promise that Israeli children were given. That is to have a life that's one that is stable, that is ruled by peace and well-being, and to have a long life upon the earth wherever they live. So the twofold promise that Scripture associates with obedience and honoring parents is prosperity and long life. And as I said, both promises closely follow the wording of the Septuagint. That's what Paul is quoting here. He's quoting the Torah from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So, as I said, Paul does not include the latter part of Exodus 20:12, which describes the land as the good land which the Lord God has given you. This is because the relevance of the promise to the Gentiles as part of the new covenant people of God, there is no land promise for them. So he says to them, you will have long life on the earth, not necessarily in the promised land, as would apply to an Israeli obeying the fifth commandment under the Old Covenant. But under the Old Testament, if a child did follow and heed to the fifth commandment, he was also promised a life of peace, stability, well-being, and a long life upon the earth. Now, of course, there's going to be exceptions to this rule. This is a general principle here. There have been many godly children who died at a young age, that they didn't live long on the earth. So there are exceptions to this. But as a general rule, if children honor and obey their parents, their life will be one of well-being and one of prosperous longevity. So there are exceptions to this rule. If a child was rebellious, if a child is hateful of his parents and disregards them, then generally speaking, it will not go well with them, and his life upon the earth will be cut off. But there are exceptions to that rule. Wicked people do live long, and prosperous life. I believe Psalm 73, the psalmist complains about that very thing. So when what Paul's talking about here with this twofold promise is a general rule that is true for the most part, but doesn't leave out exceptions. Another exception is, what about small babies and children who are taken on to heaven? Does this violate the promise Paul cites here in Ephesians 6:3? No, it does not. Unfortunately, a lot of us find it easier to threaten our children to obey. And if they don't, then there's all sorts of problems. But for the children who don't reach age of adulthood, who were Christians and die, it simply means that God, for reasons known to Him alone, and knows what is best, and for some reason took that child to be in heaven with him, whether it's a young child or an infant child. God could not wait for the fellowship and joy with the precious life, with the precious life that it would bring to him. So again, Paul's statement here about the promise is a general truism. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, it is a universal truth that if you obey and honor your parents, you will have a life that is dominated with peace, well-being, and longevity. Doesn't mean you won't go through problems. This isn't a panacea here. The fifth commandment's not a panacea that if you follow it, oh, you're problem-free. It simply means that when you do have those problems in life, the Lord will guide you through it, giving you His supernatural peace, strength, and endurance to overcome, to obtain the victory, and continue to live a long life for His glory in obedience to Him. And it starts in the home. It starts in the home. It doesn't start out in the marketplace of the world. It starts at home. You're really going to know somebody, and you're going to see if their Christianity is worth its salt by the way they treat their own family, by the way they treat their parents, by the way a husband treats his wife and a wife treats her husband, by the way a children treats their parents as well. And I've said that. So it begins at the home. Walking with the Lord, being a born-again, obedient Christian to His Word begins. It starts in the home. And that's where so much of it has been lost now. We think being a good Christian is going to church and looking spiritual and raising your hands and worshiping and getting all caught up in worship songs and so forth, reading the Bible, you know, with affectation and getting baptized or partaking in the Lord's Supper. And yet all along you could be doing that and you could split hell wide open. All along you could be doing that and walking in disobedience to the Lord. All along you could be doing that and dishonoring your parents as an adult child and disobeying them when you were a young child. So Christianity addresses the root of what matters in society, and that is family. You need to have a godly Christian, well-organized, healthy family. And if you do that, then that will translate into a healthier, more godly, more moral society. But unfortunately, we live in a society where children are being dishonored. Let's flip this a little bit. They are being killed in the womb. They are being murdered. And no amount of political amelioration from the conservative side saying, oh, well, we'll just throw it back to the states and let the states determine the legality of abortion. No. You don't let the states determine that. That's murder. The states do not have the right to take an unborn, innocent life any more than they do at the federal level. If children are to honor their parents, then parents need to honor the sanctity of life from conception to delivery. Amen? And beyond that, of course. And all of this is interlocking, and all of this mutually is either good or bad. Whatever temperature gauge is in the home will determine that same temperature and level of morality in society. And it must begin in the home, first starting with husband and wife. Notice the hierarchy of importance Paul addresses in these three household codes of Ephesians chapters 5 through 6. He starts first with the husband and wife. If it's not right between them, then we've got problems. And that's going to affect the children. And I know all of my friends who have divorced parents will tell you, and they have told me without solicitation, without exception, they've suffered because of that divorce. And not saying that you should stay in a marriage and put up with abuse and infidelity. I'm not saying that. We're not legalists here. But divorce, whether justified or not, still negatively affects children. And that's why Paul is addressing first in these household codes, the first one dealing with husband-wife relationship. If the wife does not respect and submit to her husband, and if the husband did not love, self-sacrificially love his wife like Christ loves the church, it's going to spell doom for the children more times than not. They will be given a dysfunctional example, and then they will proliferate and reproduce that in their marriage. And it has to be addressed in the home. Living for God, obeying God, must first start in the home, beginning with husband and wife, then children and parents. Amen. And we need to remember that as we are seeing, unfortunately, the destruction of the family in modern day America, and Satan is front and center on that. He is creating all types of strategies whereby the marriage is being eroded and destroyed. And we don't have time to go into all the multitudinous ways that's being done. And then with that, expanding out to the children and then affecting the whole family. So a Christian family begins with the godly wife submitting and obeying her husband in all things in the Lord, and the husband loving his wife self-sacrificially, honoring her, respecting her, and then it trickles down to the children. They are to obey their parents in the Lord. It's ultimately they are showing their obedience to the Lord, as Paul says here, by obeying their parents. And then adult children then should then, after they leave the home, whether through marriage or adulthood, they should still honor their parents. That doesn't mean you agree with everything that they say or do. You're not going to do that. But it does mean that you should honor them by taking care of them, seeking their welfare, and helping them. I'll give you one example of that in here. I won't say his name, but his mother neglected him for years. And it came time where she was so old and decrepit, and she could no longer live with her roommate, and she had nowhere else to go. And this is a close friend of mine who's no longer with us. And what did he do? And he shared with me his justifiable anger about her neglect of him. But he still loved her, and he forgave her. And when she had no place to go, he found a place for her in excellent assisted living, and he visited her frequently every week because he forgave her. And their relationship was repaired and restored. And she became a believer through his influence. And that man was Robin Hopper. And he honored his mother and took care of her in the end, even though there was a lot of neglect when he grew up. So that, my friend, is why he lived such a long and life full of stability, strength, well-being. He's an example of what you and I need to do with our parents, whether they were good parents or not. You are to honor them in the end. And when you do that, it's a greater expression of your obedience to the Lord. That's what it's all about, glorifying Him. Even as we honor our parents, we are doing this because it is right. It reflects the righteous character of a godly person. And because it is ultimately obeying the Lord. You're obeying the fifth commandment. You're obeying carryover into the under the new covenant in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And folks, there's a greater reality of being a child, and that's a child of God. Jesus said you're either a child of the devil, or you're a child of God. You are not born children of God. Not all of humanity are the children of God. That's a satanic lie. You can only become a child of God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby then the Holy Spirit creates the new birth in you and you become adopted into God's forever family. And you then must honor your Heavenly Father by seeking Him in prayer, knowing His Word, and knowing His Word, then you know Him, and obeying His Word. And He promises you, when He does adopt you into His forever family, once you have repented and believed the gospel, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. The good Christian parents on earth are but a faint and fading shadow of an example of the perfect Heavenly Father who takes care of His children in time and for all eternity. If you would like to be in God's family, just acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and took God's wrath upon Himself in your place. And in exchange, Jesus gives you His perfect righteousness, whereby you are put in right standing with God. And when you do that, God has promised to adopt you into His forever family and to take care of you and to meet all of your legitimate needs, whether physical or spiritual. So make that faith commitment now to the Lord Jesus so that you can become, more importantly, a child of God, already being a child of earthly parents. Well, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.